I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read a few verses in the beginning, then we're going to go through more. From verse 21 to 24 included. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fat calf here and kill it, and let us be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Amen. I have a confession to make. It happens that I lost things quite often. Have you ever heard about that saying, there's a place for everything and everything in its place? I don't remember really learning that from my parents when I was a little kid. I remember they were losing things all the time. I remember my mom asking my dad, or my dad asking my mom, have you seen my wallet? Have you seen my keys? Have you seen my book? Because they were losing things. And I don't know if it's something that we pick up from our parents, some sort of disease, and give it on our kids. I remember, as a matter of fact, just a couple months ago, I was charging my iPad. And then I went to work. And I came back from work and I couldn't find the iPad. Now, the place where we live is not that big. And I asked my wife and I said, Olivia, have you seen the iPad? And she said, no, I haven't. I couldn't really blame it on Seth. He's too little. And I looked everywhere for about an hour and I couldn't find the iPad. And after almost an hour of searching, I finally found this iPad in the dresser. Now, how did it get there? I have no idea. But what was my reaction when I found this iPad? Did I say, well, you disgusting iPad. Now, if you're going to wander away like that, I would rather just throw you in the trash. No. I was happy. I rejoiced. You know why? Because I paid money for this iPad and it has useful and important information for me. You see, that's the same thing with God. God doesn't hate sinners. God loves sinners, and he rejoices when they repent. And in order to underscore that, we're going to look at the three parables from Luke 15, but mostly at the one of the prodigal son. And the title of my message tonight is Lost But Found. Lost But Found. You see, Jesus, it's very important to understand the context here, the scenario. Jesus doesn't just wake up one day and says three parables just for the sake of saying them. No, there's a reasoning, there's a context, there's a scenario. And the scenario we see here, it is in Luke 15 verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners draw near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, the tax collectors were Jews. They were working for the Roman oppressive government, collecting taxes from their own brothers. They were hated by the religious establishment. The sinners are considered the Gentiles, the ones that don't live under the law. And the religious establishment at that time had absolute scorn for these people, nothing other than contempt. And they come to Jesus because Jesus is known to be as a friend of sinners. And what the Pharisees and scribes are saying here in verse 2 is, this man, Jesus Christ, this man can't be Messiah. There's no way that this guy can be the son of God, because we know that God hates sinners. And this guy is hanging out with the sinners. But what they meant as being the best, the biggest offense, Jesus took as the biggest compliment. Because later on in Luke 18:9, he said that he came to save the ones who were lost. He came to save the ones who were lost. And the first point of my message is, lost things have value. Lost things have value. And you see here in Luke 15, verse 4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go for the one which was lost until he finds it? What is a shepherd going to do when he loses a sheep? Is he going to say, well, you little silly sheep, if you're going to wander away like that, I hope you get eaten by wolves. No, he looks for it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder saying, rejoicing. And when he comes home, says verse 6, he calls together his friends and neighbors saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who needed no repentance. You know what's going to stir up the fireworks in heaven? It's not going to be just some sort of Christian legalist checking out his to-do list. Today I prayed. Today I went to church. Today I gave money to the church. Today I did this good deed. You know what's gonna make the heaven explode with joy? It's going to be that prostitute kneeling, weeping and repenting at the feet of Jesus. It's going to be that thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you will be in your kingdom, when you will be in heaven. What is a woman going to do when she loses her coin? Is she going to say, well, it's just a coin, it's not a big deal? She's going to look for the coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbor together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. What is the father going to do when the rebellious son is going to come back home? Is he going to shut the door in the son's face saying, I don't know you? No, he's going to receive him because lost people are important to God. Lost things are of great value, brothers and sisters. Lost things are of great value. You see, the sheep is valuable. The Bible says that the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes to search the one that was lost because there's value in that sheep. I remember one time I was talking to a guy that was interested in God, and I start talking to him, and then a fellow brother comes to me and says, why do you talk to this guy? This guy is a lost cause. That's why we're talking to these people, because these people are lost causes. That's why Jesus Christ came into our world, because we were a lost cause. Lost things have value. What is that woman going to do? I mean, perhaps she was a widow, right? With 2-3 kids. Is she going to tell the kids, we're not going to eat for 3 days? Is she going to say to her landlord, we're not going to pay rent? No, she's going to look for that coin because there's value in that coin. And then we'll see that there's extreme value in one sinner that repents. You see, what we see here, brothers and sisters, is the activity of a caring God searching for things that are lost because they have value. You see, it's not the sheep coming back home. It's not the sheep in the night saying something like, well, it's kind of dark here, maybe I should come back home. No, it's the shepherd, the one that looks for the sheep. It's not the coin coming back home to the woman. No, it's the woman, the one that looks for the coin. And then later on, we will see that it's the father, the one that scanners the horizon, running towards the son when he decides to walk back home, because lost things have value. If you are here tonight, if you are a Christian tonight, it's not because of what you've done, but it's because of what God has done for you. In 1 John 4:10, the Bible says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he gave his only son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. God, I love you because you loved me first. God, I love you because you loved me first. When I was spitting at you, you kissed me. When I rejected you, you embraced me. When I ran away from you, you walked towards me, loving me. I love you because you loved me first. Lost things are of great value, brothers and sisters. Second of all, lost things can be recovered. And in order to see that, let's take a closer look at this parable of the prodigal, of the lost son.
Verse 11 says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, that's very important. You know why? Because a lot of times we are focusing on the son that leaves. But just as important as the son that leaves is the son that stays home. So this story, this parable is about a father and two sons. And verse 12 says, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, in these ancient times, the first son would get two-thirds of the estate of the father. The second one would get one-third. And what this younger son says here is, Daddy, you know what? I'm kind of tired and sick of you. Maybe if you would have lived in 2017, he would have said, you know what? I'm kind of like tired and sick of just faking and running away from you and hiding when I smoke or when I drink or when I do drugs or when I do all these things. You know what? I'm kind of tired and sick of you. Dad, you know what? I wish you'd be dead. But just because you're not dying already, just give me my portion, give me my money and leave me alone. I want to have absolutely nothing to do with you. It seems that the father tried to plead with the son. And verse 13 says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there was wasted his possessions with a prodigal living. Far country. In other translation, this is the distant country, the country with field, the country of the Gentiles, of the sinners, with field, with butcher living, with prostitutes. But this is not just a geographical state, this far country, but it's a spiritual state. Because every time we're finding ourselves in the far country, in the distant country, we find ourselves in sin. But when he had spent it all, there arose a famine in the land and he began to be in want. But when he had spent it all. Now listen to me, my young brothers and sisters today. If you decide to live away from God, if you decide to live far from God, in the far country, in the distant country, sooner or later, it will cost you everything. It will cost your family. It will cost your reputation. It will cost your health. It will cost your wealth. It will cost your friends. It will cost you everything. Absolutely everything that has value to you. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. There wasn't any other or a bigger humiliation for a Jewish son other than feeding the swine, taking care of the pigs that were animals that were unclean for the Jews. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. When he came to himself. You know what this tells me? This tells me that this kid was suffering from some sort of mental disorder. Because it's absolutely insane to leave the house of a father who can fill absolutely all your needs and go and feed the swine, take care of the pigs. Maybe you came to church. You got baptized and it was all good with God. But after a while, you kind of got sick. You got sick of rules. You got sick of regulations. You got sick of the programs and you said, I want to be free. Let me tell you something. When you decide that you want to be free from God, you won't be free. You will be a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. And Satan is a cruel taskmaster. It's insanity. It's craziness to walk away from a God who loves you so much and go and serve Satan, who absolutely hates you so much. And all he wants to do is to destroy you, to kill your dreams, and to ruin your hopes, and to destroy your soul. I will arise, says verse 18, and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your friends. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he probably repeated this over and over and over again with the pigs. And verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. The son makes the first step. But you know what's more important than the son making the first step? The response of the father. I mean, the son could have crafted the best speech in the world. Go home and knock at the door and the mom answering and say, what do you want? I want to talk to dad. And the mom with tears in her eyes saying, dad doesn't want to talk to you. You are dead in his eyes. Brothers and sisters, you see, when we take this decision to come to our God and repent, what's more important, it's not our decision, but what's more important, it's the response of the Father. And let's see here what the response of the Father is. But when, the second part of verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion to him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When he was still a great way off. Now, have you ever wondered how come in this day when this son comes home after maybe years of being in that distant country, in that far country, it happens that the father waits for him? I mean, at the end of the day, this guy was a landowner. He had responsibilities. He was a busy guy. I'm telling you what happened. From the first day that this son left, this father was filled with sadness. He was broken. He was probably barely able to wake up from his bed and perform the daily duty. And perhaps some of you guys know what I'm talking about, because you might have a son or a daughter right now that is in the world. It consumes you. It's eating you. It's like a cancer. Sometimes you don't even know how to pray. And I'm sure that every night after work, this father would stand on his porch, scanning the horizon, waiting for his son to come back home. The day would become night. The light would become darkness. And he would resign, saying, it wasn't today. Perhaps tomorrow. And on that one day when he was waiting for his son, he sees a small dot. And the dot becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And he realizes, it's his son. It's his son coming back home. He starts running towards the son. It wasn't dignified for a landowner in the ancient time to run for anything. But this guy doesn't care about dignity. His son comes back home and he wants to embrace him. And verse 24 says that, ends with, let's all be merry. Lost things can be recovered. But you see, the story doesn't end here. It could have ended there. The story doesn't end here, because if the son is a representation for the sinner that repents, the father is God who accepts the sinner that repents. The older son is a representation of the Pharisees. Remember, all these stories were set for the benefit of the Pharisees. Lost things can be recovered. Third of all, lost things can regain their identity, but with a cost. You see, he says, cut the fattened calf, bring the sandals, put the ring on his hand, the sign of authority. He regains his identity. It was very interesting to me when this son makes his speech. He comes to his father and he doesn't say the whole speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't say the continuation. You know why? Because the father stops him. A lot of times when we come to God, when we come repenting, we feel like we need to do I don't know how many prayers and to fast I don't know how many days. And all these things are very good. They're very, very good. They're great. They're amazing. We need to do that. But you know what's important? The fact that God comes and says, you know what? It's not just about your sacrifices. It's about your heart. I want to see a pure heart. I want to see repentance. I want to see that you're really sorry for what you're doing. I want to see a pure heart. I want to see a clean heart. That's what I want to see. No, don't call yourself a slave. Don't call yourself a servant. You are no longer a slave. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the Calvary. You're no longer a slave. You recover your identity. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Lost things can regain their identity, but with a cost. And we see here the fact that this older son comes back home. He hears about what happens, but he doesn't want to go inside. It was his duty as the older son to be the co-host of any party that his father would throw. And the father comes out and he begs him to come in the house. He wasn't dignified for a father to beg his son to come in the house. But he does it because he cares for this older brother just as much as he cares for the younger one. And look here with me, if you can put it on the screen, the response of the older son. Verses 29 and 30. So he answered and said to his father, Lord, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. The New Testament theologian William Barclay notices two things about this older brother. The first thing is the fact that his sacrifices for his dad is absolutely nothing else other than grim duty instead of loving sacrifice. And the second thing that William Barclay observes here is the hate that this older brother has for his brother. He says, this son of yours, this guy is not my brother. I'm not identifying myself with this guy, this son of yours. Now, if we read this response of the older brother, we gotta be a little bit sympathetic. Aren't you a little bit sympathetic? Don't you feel a little bad? I mean, it's a good guy in the end. He's a hard worker, obedient to his dad. He never gets out of his commandments. And what? Now this younger brother who spends a third of the estate with prostitutes, he's supposed to be back home. It's not fair. You know why we feel sympathetic? Because we feel like we are this older brother in our relationship to God. We feel like we're good people, obedient to our God. We've been with him from the beginning. And now you're telling me that this guy that is 80 years old and receives Jesus in his life, he's going to have the same reward like me? Or you're telling me that this guy that was in the church, you know, about what's good and what's bad, and he went in the world and he committed immorality, and now he comes back in the church and he's one of ours? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. You see, this is how the Pharisees and scribes were thinking. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that they trust in themselves as being righteous and look at others with contempt. Every time you see a person that looked at his brother or sister or someone with contempt, that means that that person is infected with some sort of self-righteousness. He really or she really believes that she's holier than she really is. You know what's the heart of God? The heart of God is not to hate sinners. The heart of God is to love sinners and rejoice when they repent. How does the story end? We don't know. The curtains fall down. The lights go off. Is the brother going to come inside or is he not? Jesus doesn't tell us that. You know why? Because at that point, there was still an open question with the Pharisees. Are they going to repent? Or are they not going to repent? Lost things and lost people can regain their identity. But sometimes it's with a cost. And the cost in this situation, perhaps it may be even the loss of the brother, of the older brother. And fourth and last, brothers and sisters, lost things have a destination. Lost things have a destination. You see, at Disney, where I work, there's a department that is called Lost and Found. Now, if you lose something, it most likely it will end up in that department. Lost things end up somewhere. You know, it might end up in a lost and found box or department. It might end up in a recycle shop. It might end up in a trash. It might end up, I don't know, in a dresser, right? But things end up somewhere. You see, that's the same thing with us. Our soul ends up somewhere. You and me, we end up somewhere. We might end up in heaven or we might end up in hell, but we end up somewhere. The question is tonight, where do you want to end up? Where do you want to end up?
Where are you going? Where am I going? Where are we going?
Maybe tonight you're looking at me and you will say, Abel, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're preaching, but you don't know my life. You don't know my life. You don't know how many sins I have. You don't know what kind of awful things I've done. Do you really believe that God can forgive me? There's no way. Let me tell you something tonight. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. And He loves you so much. So much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't die for your small sins. He died for your great, for all your sins. And all He wants to do is to embrace you. Or maybe tonight, you're going to say, well, I've been that Christian that I've been in the church and I made so many promises to God, but I still deal with that addiction. I still deal with those issues. And I promised the Lord every day and every Sunday morning at prayer. And I said, God, I'm not going to do that again. And I did it. And I have this burden. I'm not just a povara. I have this burden on my shoulders and I don't know how can I get rid of it.
All you want, all you need to do today is make one step towards God. And I guarantee you that He will run towards you. Because this is how much He loves you. Or perhaps today you are a Christian that considers himself being good with God. And you might even look at others with contempt. How is it possible? How is it possible after I've been to church so many days and so many years and I've done all these things and this guy comes here and what we're going to be the same in heaven or this person that committed all these sins and he comes back and you know what? You get a little nauseated. You get a little distressed when you see that.
If this is how you feel and if this is your heart, I'm afraid to tell you that you are just as far away from the kingdom of God as the biggest sinner. Joel Stoll, the former president of Moody Bible College, heard one day that he will receive a visit from the former anchor CBS News, Dan Rather. And Joel Stoll wasn't really happy and thrilled with the idea. I mean, at the end of the day, this guy was part of this liberal media. And after they start talking, Dan Rather was telling him that when he was a little kid, he was raised in Houston, Texas by his grandma. And Dan Rather said, I remember my grandma used to read two books. One of them was the Sears catalog and the second one was the Bible. And Dan Rather said, every night before going to bed, my grandma used to read me from the Bible. And then they have the radio show and there was a caller and this guy made a phone call and said, Mr. Rather, I have a question for you. If you would need to stand in front of the throne of God today and He would ask you, why would I allow you in heaven? What would you say? And then Rather took a break, a long break. And he said, if I would have to stand in front of the throne of God today and He would ask me this question, I know for sure that it wouldn't be for anything good that I've done, but it would be just because of His grace and mercy for me. And after hearing this, Joel Stoll said the following words, I have no idea what the spiritual condition of Dan Rather is. This is not a story about his spiritual condition, but about my shame. The shame is it that it didn't cross my mind once to pray for Dan Rather, that God would compassionately reach out and embrace his soul, cancel hell and guarantee heaven. I was so mad about all this political stuff instead of thinking about his need for a savior. I refused to be a middleman in a compassionate transaction between God and the one who possibly needed him. What about you? What about you? Maybe tonight you are outside of the kingdom of God because of plainly sin. Maybe it's because of some burden that you carry for a long time. Or maybe it's because of some sense of self-righteousness. But whatever the reason might be, tonight, God's message for you is, come home. Come home to a God who loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. Please stand up. Brothers and sisters, lost but found. Lost but found. Lost things have value. You are a son of God. You have value. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You have so much value. There's great potential in you. Lost things can be recovered. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be recovered and you can see His grace and you can have Him in your heart, in your soul. Live different from the church tonight. Lost things can regain their identity. There was that passion for Christ. There was that thing in your heart. And we're talking about revive and we're talking about this conference and we're talking about things that can happen. But God, ignite that passion for you. That I think all of us here once had it. Lost things have a destination. And you decide today. You simply decide today. The first moment you walk out of that door, you decide what you do with tonight. What do you do with tomorrow? What do you do with this week? You decide. You decide how you're gonna treat your friends. How are you gonna treat your wife, your husband, your kids? You decide how much you're gonna talk to God about people. How much people will see God in you. You decide how much time you allow God in prayer, in fasting, in simply intimacy with Him. You decide. It's your decision. But that decision will affect your destination. Lost but found. Lost but found.